believe things that seem to be popular opinion are what's most often repeated about the subject of sin. And does God see all sin as sin? I think some of the things that we've agreed upon is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you're a part of the all, can I have an amen? Amen. And on the count of three, why don't you just mention a few of your sins? One, how about you mention someone else's? Two, three. Got this email I'd like to start with tonight. It says, just wanted to drop you a note and tell you, Pastor, how much I've enjoyed the past few Wednesday night services. I think what you're doing is wonderful. It is refreshing to have a pastor who actually wants people to think for themselves. That's why I've chose this format of kind of an open form of discussion, because I want to stir the tanks in each of our hearts to really get each of us to think for ourselves along the lines of what God says to us and our lives and the way we live them according to Scripture in the subject of sin. And he said, I think it's refreshing to have a pastor who actually wants people to think for themselves and come to the actual realities concerning Christianity. He writes and says, when I got saved, I was actually drunk, lying in my bed alone with God. I had spent the past week or two studying things in the Bible and actually talking to God. My dad did not witness to me or tell me what I needed to do. He just prayed. I got saved because I came to a reality of Jesus Christ. I met him because I sought him. I called upon him and he answered me. I was changed instantly. I've tried to live by that same standard. That relationship with the Savior is everything. In my 24 years of Christianity, I've seen so many people that have memorized much of the Bible. They have read and seem to have understood it, but have fallen away. And I believe it's because they know the book, but they don't know the author. Thanks for reminding me of all this over the past few weeks. By the way, you're the greatest speaker I've ever heard. Oh, wait, I'm a little dyslexic. It wasn't quite that, but you know. Our belief is precious, isn't it? And I'm so thankful that not only did the Lord save me, but he gave me a roadmap for my salvation. And that in this book, I can find a way to live life in such a way that I have an abundant life and a life that he can look at the end of the day and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm so glad he gave me some guidelines. And tonight I want to talk a little bit more about those guidelines. I want to start by looking in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews the 10th chapter. I think for us to truly understand what Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then in chapter 6 and verse 23, learning and knowing that the wages of that sin is death, it's important for us to understand all that that meant from the Lord for our lives. To truly grasp what God did for us may take a lifetime, but Scripture helps us to understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on that cross and what that means for us. You may notice in your notes tonight, I've brought back one of the graphs that I looked at 2 weeks ago. And this passage of Scripture beginning in Hebrews chapter 10 really helps us understand that according to the Old Testament sacrifices, those sacrifices were insufficient and that there was a need for our sin to be paid for. And we find that beginning in verse 1, Christ was that sacrifice that was sufficient. It says in verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more conscientiousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, and here we find, that Christ's death fulfills God's will. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and who is this man? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, Christ has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, those who are setting their lives aside for the glory of God. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. Then he adds and says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember some more. No more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and to do good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's a lot being said in that passage of Scripture. Now, what do you hear? Don't feel the responsibility to answer for all 25 verses, but pick out one theme, one truth that you know is for you as a believer. And raise your hand and tell me, what one thing did you see, hear, and know about this passage of Scripture that gives you a spiritual anchor of hope for your life? Kevin. That Jesus is the final offering for sin. Is that a pretty good start? Is that pretty important in learning to live a life set apart? What happens when we don't recognize that many times is we try to work out our own salvation, and it becomes something based on our works. I'll grow that thought in just a minute. Someone else had their hand raised over here. Yes, Sonny. Verse 25, what does it say to you? Very good. And what does that mean to you after these years of serving the Lord? Wow. I'd like to rewind and let you start all that again. Keep going. What are we learning? What's one thing that you say, man, these 20 plus verses, they minister to me. They change me because of the truth of Christ being my sacrifice. Something else somebody can pull from the Scripture. Christine. So you find a confidence in his work and the cleansing work, which is continuous. Good. Someone else. Yes, Darlene. Verse 23. I love that. He's not only your hope, but he's faithful. I'm so glad that he never calls in sick. You know, sorry, Greg. I'm sorry to hear you and Dina are going through that, but I'm out today. I'm on sick leave. Aren't you glad that every time you pray, he's there when you call upon the name of the Lord? And I want you to take a moment to go back in time. And I want you to go back far enough to a difficult time in your life. Not so far back that you can't remember the pain you felt and the emotions and the anguish. Because I want that to be fresh. I want you to go just far enough back to a place that was difficult for you. And I want you to get right in the middle of that. That moment in that trial where the enemy tried to call God's faithfulness into question. And he tried to speak doubt to your faith. And he tried to say, you're not going to make it through this. God's not listening to your prayers. God doesn't care about where you're at. You've disqualified yourself from his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness. You're just a sinner. Sometimes when the enemy starts that on me, I have to kind of just do a reverse on him and say, okay, tell me something I don't already know. Because in spite of all of what you may have just said is true about my weakness, my weariness, and my sinfulness, my God is faithful. And in the middle of this, he will bring me through. And sometimes to stir the tanks of your faith today, in the middle of the trial you're walking through now, that you have no point of reference for, you need to go back and remind yourself of those times you've been in a similar place. Maybe not the same trial, but I bet every one of us have a place in common that we weren't sure we were going to make it through. And no matter how much we question God's faithfulness, then we can look back now after having come through it. We can shake our head and say, even when we failed the test, he was faithful. Aren't you glad? You ever found yourself just whining to God and tell him, not only am I not a good test taker, but I'm never going to pass this test. Only for God's grace to step in and say, oh yeah? So see, that works for me. I think one of the most powerful things you'll ever learn in your walk with the Lord is how to stir your own tank of faith. How to stir up your tanks when you're walking through it. I think that's one of the most powerful disciplines. When nobody can relate to what you're going through, when nobody can fix it, when nobody can come up with an answer for you, when there's no earthly reason for you to have peace, one of the most powerful things you'll ever learn is how to get in the Word, stir up the reminder in you of God's faithfulness, and have peace like a river, as the song would say, in the midst of hell itself. Excuse me, devil, I'm going fishing. I got peace like a river. I'm going fishing. Not so good. Okay, now here's what I love. I like to think about this passage of Scripture through Titus. So go with me 20 pages to the left, back towards the Old Testament, to the book of Titus. Now, most of the time, believers need a concordance to find Titus or an index page. But if you'll just go about 20 pages back towards the Old Testament, you'll find Titus chapter 2. Because this is a study of the qualities of a sound church. But as for you, church people, how many of you are churched people? Like it or not, you're churched people. It says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Now say on the count of three, do we have to? One, two, three. Now, please understand that the terminology in verse 2, older men, doesn't refer to an age as much as it does a maturing in the faith. Now, how long do you have to be in church before you're no longer a baby Christian? 50 years? Now, we laugh. And that's funny. But it's not funny when you have to pastor a 50-year-old in the church baby. I'm wondering why some of you are laughing so loud. You might be the one. No, I'm just kind of kidding. Now, Scripture's pretty clear here. Now, in studying Matthew Henry on this whole subject of churched people, here's what he talks about. Matthew Henry, the theologian, takes this passage of Scripture and he says, as I write this, as Titus writes this, Titus is looking at the church. And Titus is saying, God expects more out of some of you. And he has a right to expect more out of some of you. Because you are more seasoned in the faith. You are more spiritual in the faith. And you will be judged according to that maturity. And you're not to use that maturity as a tool to judge and criticize others. Let me duck. But what often happens in church is just that very thing. People get in the church and they sit long enough until they sour. And they sour long enough that they sit, soak, and sour in their faith. And they're not fruitful anymore. And they look around and they judge everyone at a level of the word they're not living. And they have sour grapes. And dealing with them is the grapes of wrath. That should be a book. Matthew Henry talks about the fact that, you know, as believers, we've really got to make a conscious effort as we grow older in the faith, more mature in the faith, that we don't use our spiritual maturity as a means of judging and criticizing and not loving others. He's saying there's a generational responsibility that the older, more mature, and the wise in the faith are to turn and teach those growing in the faith those principles and those scriptural mandates according to sound doctrine to the next generation. Some of you are looking at me like, is this like Sunday school? Do we have another class we can sign up for? Just this one, baby. It's all here. So when I read this, poor Dina, bless her heart, this morning, I'm like, baby, come here. I just read this. You got to hear this. So she's hearing it for the second time. When I read that, it dawned on me, more is given, more is required. Wow. I think he's pretty clear on that. I think he says to me, that's been in the church for a while, you have to learn to speak things which are proper for sound doctrine. He's requiring something from my speech. Does my speech lead to sound doctrine or provide sound doctrine for others in their ears? If not, then I better be watchful. He's saying that the older, more mature in the Lord have to really make sure that they remain sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in patience. Now notice, he hasn't really said anything about sin yet. But he sure has talked about standards. He sure talked about values. He's sure saying there are certain qualities that a sound church must have, and those that are mature in the church must live out on a daily basis, model and mentor, or model for those growing in the faith. I love growing up in church as a little kid. How many of you grew up as a little kid in church? And this, you didn't know anything. You just knew there were some pillars in the church. Some people you looked up to. Sometimes it was because they had the candy. Sometimes it was because they spoke with a deep voice, wore a suit and tie, and passed the offering plate. Sometimes it was because they were the pastor and they stood in the pulpit and their head became a red you had never seen the shade of before in your life. You didn't know a vein went through this part of your head until he screamed. How many of you grew up in church? Raise your hand. Just look around the room while everybody has their hands raised. Okay? So Titus is saying, hey, in view of all God has done for us as believers, in view of all that God has done, he has done it to redeem his church for himself. And he's saying, you must get prepared for my second coming. You must constantly be aware of what I did for you at the cross 2,000 years ago And you must constantly get ready, because the church is a picture of what Scripture calls the bride. And he's going to return for the second coming, which many call the rapture. And he's coming back for a certain kind of church, a certain kind of bride. Now, those of you raised in church, what kind of church is he looking for? What are the fruits of a church that God is looking for? Without spot or wrinkle. Does that mean we all start getting our clothes dry cleaned? What does this mean? What does this mean? See, we got to recognize we have a responsibility to the youngins in the faith in our church. We have many new to Spirit-filled circles and new to Christ. So new that I've had one come up and say, Pastor Greg, I really feel like this is probably a very stupid question, but it's very serious to me. He said, what is the difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit? Because you guys use them, and are they like cousins, brother? Well, he didn't say that. I'm adding that. He could have said that. What do we mean? Because many times when we've been raised in the church, we use these adages, we use these phrases, we use our own language. And it looks like this to new to Spirit-filled or new to Christ. It looks like this and sounds like this. And we're speaking a language that doesn't help them grow in the Lord. Don't shout me down while I'm imitating us good. What is Christ looking for? Unity. Love. Sanctification. Holiness. Obedience. Compassion. Hatefulness. No, faithfulness. I'm sorry. Faithfulness. Now, is he just looking at it from a grand scheme? Is he just measuring you by measuring us? How does the Lord look into our lives? How does he do that? By what? Our hearts. What do you think he wants to find in our hearts? Purity, humility. I've never seen this crowd this quiet in all of its life. Selflessness. Patience. Pure what? Motives. Oh, what does he look like? Steve Carruthers is teaching this phenomenal Sunday school class, and its name is... What does Jesus look like? What does he look like, Steve? Okay, what does God look like? God looks like Jesus. And what was the Sunday school lesson about last Sunday? Jesus. It was awesome to sit in his class and hear him talk about the fact that many, many times we think he looks just like us. And that's not always a good thing, because we try to bring Jesus down to where we are. But see, at the cross, his sacrifice picked us up and took us where he is. And his desire is to make us reflections here on earth of what he is, and as he is, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I want my life to count. How about you? Or are you just playing it out? I want my life to be the kind of life that God can look at and say, snap, that's my boy. I don't want him to look at me like, well, looks like it's my wife's side of the family. You know, I don't want that to happen. Never mind. I can't even dig my way out of this one. But you know what I mean. So he's saying here, he's using Titus, the author of this book, and he's saying, hey, here's the deal. He's saying, I want the older men to look this way. This is how Jesus looks. This is how he looks through older in the faith. Are you breathing? This was not written by Paul. It was by Titus. It was written by Paul to Titus. But He's saying, here's how I look in those who've been in church for a while. I, through them, look sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. How does that sound to you guys that are not guys but gals? How does that sound to the gals? Doesn't that sound good? How good? Real good? Come on now, you can help me more than that. How does that sound? Sounds awesome. Now let's see what it sounds like for you. Older guys in the faith, get ready. The older women, likewise, should be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to too much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young woman, they teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be homemakers, to be good, to be obedient to their husbands, that the word of God might not be blasphemed. We've all agreed last week, or I said we agree, because it's my sermon, so we all agreed last week, that there are some things in Scripture that are very clear, very black and very white. There are indeed in Scriptures some very do's and some very don'ts. Do we still agree? We also, I think, would agree upon the fact that sometimes Scripture doesn't immediately speak to what possibly we're struggling with. May not spell it out in word form. But do you know that the Scripture will always give you direction if you're willing to seek the Lord and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, according to Matthew 6 and verse 33? See, sometimes we like to seek God first, but not seek for His righteousness. We like to seek for God's permissive will. Sometimes I think we cut the hairs of Scripture up way, way too thin. Because I've heard people use God's permissive will as an excuse to what they wanted to keep on doing. Are you breathing? Have you ever met any believers like that? They use it as an excuse to keep sinning. Well, you know, my attitude's not really everything God wants it to be, but I am in His permissive will. So I'll just go on and just keep having a bad attitude. Like God is up there and there's like these categories. Perfect will. Permissive will. Possessed not of my will. And we're just like trying to, you know, see how close we can get to God without really being pleasing to God. Okay, because I am trying to stir this up. Because what I am trying to stir up in our hearts is a tenacious, passionate pursuit of allowing our lives to be mirrors of His presence. So that when people look at our lives, they see Jesus smiling back at them. Yes, contrary to popular belief, He's slightly Hispanic. Okay, so here we go. Is there some very clear-cut responsibilities for those who've been in the church for a while? What are they for the women? Let's go through them again. Teachers of what? What are they to do to the young women? Criticize them about how awful they dress and look? Train them, teach them. What are we to teach them? How to cook. I didn't say it. Okay, can we step back from this for just a minute? Because some of you are really personalizing this when you say it. And it's getting a little vicious in here, and I don't think you're in God's perfect will. Maybe a little permissive going on here. I think what Scripture's trying to tell us here is that these things don't automatically come to us. There's a lot of things in life we have to learn. And that each of us at some point in our journey in Christ should move from being just a student to also being a teacher. Because you know what? Someone probably taught us. We probably had a pastor somewhere or a leader somewhere who had to use a lot of patience on us. can I say that some of you have exhausted what little I had? I'm done, I'm gone. And I know now not to ask God for any more. No, because he'll just give it to you anyway, even if you don't ask. I want us to chew on that. Because you know what? The fact I think the scripture is saying is that, you know what? The Christian faith is not just something that automatically gets downloaded into us at salvation. That all of a sudden we walk away from the altar and now we are problem and sin and addiction free. That I think that it's trying to tell us you're going to need others in the faith to help you grow in faith, to help you grow up in the Lord. And those who have grown in the Lord, you're not to sit back and sit soaking sour. But when you see something in someone's life that's not the reflection of God's perfect will, you're to pray. And you're to grow spiritually concerned about that individual. Not spiritually critical. But that you are to step back and ask yourself, as a more mature saint in the Lord, how would I have wanted to have been treated if I were in the same position? Because lo and behold, all of us at one time was lost. I know that's hard for some of you to believe, but each of us have tasted of the wages of sin and knows what it feels like for a season in our life to feel a certain sense of spiritual death in our life. What we all have in common is that Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice, that he got up on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago and he was the perfect offering. And no other offering has to be offered any longer. And he didn't stop there. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's saying, God, those are my kids. I'm rooting for them. My blood is against every enemy they have. And they're going to make it until they're spotless, until they're pure, because I invested my all in them. And man, when we start investing our all in each other, this house will not be able to contain what God can bring us. God is looking for a church who isn't afraid of someone else's sin.
That's right.
But is spiritual enough to look beyond their wages and give them the grace God gave them. I'm trying to get us ready. I think company, God wants us to get ready. I think God wants company to come to our church. I think there are lost people in Clear Lake that have nowhere to go. And God's looking for a people who will love them as they are. Now, that's not permission to continue to just allow any old lifestyle. But that's a commitment to saying, we're going to love you where you are. And we're going to be training wheels for you. Remember training wheels? How many of you would say one of the greatest days in your life is when your training wheels came off your first bike? I was a holy terror with training wheels. How many of you know you can be bad on a bike with training wheels? Now, what are training wheels to a bike? They're stabilizers, aren't they? They're the two little wheels, one on the right and one on the left. And what happens when you stray? Instead of tipping over and falling down and wiping out, what do? They keep you balanced. Oh, what if God brought a true sinner to Dominion Church? I'm talking about a real sinner. Not a spruced up sinner. I'm talking about a real sinner. Some of you are raising your hand saying, well, that's me. I'm already here. And instead of us criticizing them, oh, God. They've got too much dress here and not enough there. And I didn't know you could do that with makeup. And they've got earrings in more places than their ears. And God, how'd she get that in her nose anyway? You know? What if, rather than sit back, God could send, I mean a real sinner. I'm talking about a professional sinner. You know what I'm talking about? Some of us, we run into each other, we're like, you're Bush League, you're a wannabe sinner, you ain't Jesus. Yeah, you lost, you don't even know, you're still lost, but anyway. And that person came down, and they're, let's say it's a CSAT, and she's sitting there and she hears the message of Jesus Christ, and she thinks about the three abortions she's had, the sexually transmitted disease she's dying of, the lesbian lifestyle that she had for a while, the three different men of her four different children. I'm talking about a professional sinner. The drug addiction that for years she's begged God to save her from. The abuse she grew up with at her household from being sexually abused from both parents. If she could just find them because she was abandoned. I'm talking about somebody who really knows the wages. I wonder if God could send someone like that to Dominion and we'd be training wheels to him. Or would we sit back and be like, cigars. Yeah. That's just like the one you smoke, honey. I mean, that's like the one that... Yeah. They just need to come back when she gets saved. She just needs to get filled with the Holy Spirit. In preaching terms, I'm meddling right now. But in godly terms, I'm leading us to what God spread his love at Calvary through his blood on a hill for 2,000 years ago and said, it's not my desire that any perish, especially that lady. Would that just be awesome if that person came in and instead of you like looking down your nose, God spoke to you and said, you're going to be her spiritual mama. You're going to be her right side training wheel. And you looked at your husband and said, you're going to be left side, strong side, weak side. What would God do in heaven if you leaped out of your pew and ran to her like he leapt out of his 2,000 years ago and ran to you? And you said, baby, I don't care what you've been through. I don't care the home you haven't had, because you're home now. And we'll be the grace of God to you that God's grace was to us. Thank you. I've got a little following left in the room. About six of you still with me. I just think that's what God wants to do at Dominion Church. There, I cut to the chase. I think God wants to send professional sinners to us, to where church is really about them. And not me every Sunday. Okay, I just lost four of the six I had. I'm down to two. But where two or more are gathered in his name, there shall he be in the midst of them. Hallelujah. We're never going to get through this series. Ever. But I'm not going to stop trying. Every week I'm going to try. You're going to have the same worksheet every week for a while. I just ain't getting through it. But that's, I think that's God's heart for me. That's God's will for my life. My God's will for my life, and could I use the word my one more time, is to finish strong and take as many as I can with me. You know, well, as I continue to finish for the 12th time, that's why Sunday school is so crucial, man. Because it's there that the training wheel process keeps going. And you know what? I haven't always been as spiritually cleaned up as I am now. But one thing I've learned about God's grace, the more cleaned up I get, the more I see needs cleaning. Are you that way? Because I think some of you forgot that. And I'm going to call a name or two. And I'm going to tell you some things you probably can, you know, start working on because I think you forgot. I think he's saying in this passage of Titus, and I'll get to it next week again, is there should be something different about us as we grow in the Lord. And I think God wants church to become more about an all-out effort to reach the lost. And not just reach them, but then teach them. Here's how to walk. I'm going to teach you how to be a good mom. I'm going to teach you things that Scripture tells us doesn't just automatically come. We need someone to show us the way. No, honey, not like this. Like this. Like, honey, this is how you obey your husband. Even if he's a heathen. Even if he's out of church and away from God. Here's how to walk in submission to God and to love your husband into the kingdom. Here's how not to be goofy. Here's not how to be flaky. Here's how not to be fruity. Here's how to be fruitful. Here's how to be faithful. And here's how to do it and hear God say, well done. I just think it all boils down to that to me. Now, I think if you were to say, Pastor, what do you want us to do this year? Above everything else, what do you want us to do? Well, I certainly want you to pray. I want you to commit to a life of living for the Lord. In every part of your life. Not just some parts, but every part. And then I want you to think about the person that you know that's most lost. And I want you to believe God for their restoration, for their healing, and for their salvation. And then I want you to get in Sunday school and bring them with you. I want you to make God have to provide a larger building for us. I want you to happen to come late one Sunday and just say, God, I did my part, and there's nowhere for my family to sit. That one got oh, well, thank you, Lord. I'm anointed, I'm not afraid to tell you. I heard that by a guy. That was pretty funny when he did it, but y'all didn't laugh when I did it. So. I just think that would be so awesome to come, and there wouldn't be room for your family. And you have to sit out in the car and tell God, God, here's my son that was bound to drugs, that was on death row, but you pardoned him, and he's out now, and he's a believer now, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And God, there's his wife. You put their marriage back together again. She's saved, and now they're babies that were crack babies. I finally found a church that will help me with my kids. Lord, what am I supposed to do with my kids and grandkids? I can't fit them in my church. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing for God to have to deal with? Let's go for it. Let's finish strong. Who's in? Who's in? You're going to be the kind of believer that does that kind of thing. Who's in? Are you in? Who's holy in this house? Trick question. You know, I just feel like we have all this wonderful God thing in our lives. Let's not get here to 401 landing and waste it. We're all here for a reason. Some of you are just getting here, and nobody knows your story but you do. But God sent us your story because your story that has now become his glory is going to reach somebody else whose story hasn't had it yet. I'm so excited about what God wants to do here, but I don't think he wants to do it with just one or two of us. I think he wants to do it with all of us. And I want to ask you one more question. Who's really in? You're going to do everything you can to get everyone you can to church every time you can. And every time you come, you're going to bring an extra $1,000 with you. Who's in? Jason Morgan, thank you. Tonight, I've asked Steve Carruthers to come and give us a CE update and dismiss in prayer. I think it's going to be hard for you not to be encouraged by this. As he's coming, I want to read this cool, really cool prayer to you. It is the prayer that they pray. It's the cadet prayer that's repeated during the chapel services at the U.S. Military Academy. It's this: make us to choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong, and never to be content with a half-truth when the whole truth can be won. Endow us with the courage that is born of loyalty to all that is noble and worthy, that scorns to compromise with vice and injustice, and knows no fear when truth and right are in jeopardy.